it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Our reading this morning is from John chapter 6 and starting at verse 22. The next day, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of the heavens to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Steve, Lord, and we pray for him as he speaks on these words, Lord, words which are perhaps difficult to understand kind of on face value. Lord, we ask that you would fill Steve with your Holy Spirit, that the words that he speaks will teach us more of Jesus and will be planted in our hearts and our lives to understand more of who you are and what Jesus is saying through these words, through these statements, through these truths, Lord. So bless Steve as he comes, Lord, and speaks to us. Anoint his words, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. I was in a cafe the other day. This little boy was there, complained about his soup, said, "There's a bee in my soup." I said, "What do you expect? It's alphabet soup." Never, ever make plans with a croissant. They're flaky. And when it comes, just a bit of food-related advice for you, when it comes to having sausage, try and avoid the German ones. They're worst. Why do you never starve if you're in a desert? Because of all the sand which is there. What does a cannibal eat for dessert? Danish. This is a well-known passage. Well, it's kind of a well-known passage. It's not such a well-known passage that follows on from a well-known passage, but it's part of the larger well-known passage. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 and walked on water, which is one of those rare things that occurs in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There aren't many stories that occur in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The death of Jesus does, and very significant things like that. But this is a rare story that occurs in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels tell this story. And if John was someone who came after the other Gospels, then he knew that the other Gospels had talked about it, and he probably thought, well, I'm still going to include it. Why? In part, it looks like, because he wants to expand upon it. Whereas the other Gospels tell the account of the feeding of the 5,000 and move on, John dwells upon it and tells us how Jesus taught from it and what Jesus explained its significance as being, and gives us this long discourse that is so long we've stretched it over 2 weeks. There's a bit this week and there's a little bit that flows into next week as the discussion goes on. It's set in a synagogue. We read that in the last verse in 59. It's set in the synagogue in Capernaum, which is probably just a short distance in from the shore where they'd land the boat. But that's where they found Jesus, and that's probably the best place to go looking for Jesus if you want to find him, in the synagogue. And it's one of those interesting sermons, as it were, of Jesus, because it seems to be like a sermon. Sermons in the Jewish sense in the synagogue often had a reading from the law and a reading from the prophets. But this is set up as a question and answer session, as a dialogue. And the people coming to question Jesus quote the law at him, and Jesus quotes the prophets back at them. So it feels to be like some sort of sermon, but it's a bit more of a back and forth that happens, with questions like, how did you get here? And who are you? And how do we receive eternal life? Very, very simple questions. All precipitated by Jesus just being Jesus and being the sort of person that is highly attractive, but also at times baffling. And at the very center of the discourse, at the very center of the conversation, comes verse 35. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. This is the first of the sayings, I am the sayings. Martin was talking to us, Martin's disappeared out with the children. Martin was telling us about this at the beginning of us looking at John's gospel all those months ago, how there are seven sayings of Jesus saying, I am the something. I think there's about another seven sayings where Jesus just says, I am, but there are seven sayings where he says, I am the something. This is the first of them. I am the bread of life. I wanted to look at three elements of this breadiness this morning. Three parts of this breadiness. And the first one is just to think, what is the meaning of this bread? How can we understand this bread? The first way we can understand it is that bread is bread. Bread is bread. Bread is the staple part of diet. It's one of the basic things that we eat. It's something that, especially if you haven't got much money, you eat more of. It's a basic standard food. Everybody eats bread. Nearly everybody eats bread. But eat bread on a daily basis. It's often used as a way of summarizing all food. Food is bread. We put bread on the table when we go out to work. So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread, we're expressing our dependence upon God for what we need every day. Jesus is what we need every day. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread that we need every day. And in part, that's what Jesus means. But it's not everything that he means. The beginning of the story has a confused group of people. The next day, verse 22, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. And they saw that Jesus hadn't got into the boat with his disciples, that his disciples had gone away alone. Where is Jesus? It's a bit like a moment when you're trying to find the keys when you're leaving the house. Where are they? And you go searching around in a panic for them. It's a bit like that moment when you realize that only one sock came out of the washing machine and it isn't in the washing machine, and where is it? It's a bit like that moment when you come to church and think, that person is here. I haven't seen them leave, but where are they? And you're rushing around the church trying to find them. They were searching for Jesus. You can almost feel the desperation. Why? Well, there's something else in the story, the way that John tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which isn't contained in Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account. And yet, if you think about it, it's highly likely to be exactly what happened after the feeding of the 5,000. After the feeding of the 5,000, it says, they tried to make him king. They tried to make him king by force. In other words, we're here in the part of the Israelite nation, and we're here in the Holy Land in the north. If ever you were going to get a resistance movement arising, it was going to be in the north. It was going to be in Galilee. If ever you were going to find somebody rising up as a powerful leader who would go in and storm the authorities in Jerusalem, you'd find it in Galilee. It's the kind of place that people that felt that way went and were. It's the kind of place where people gather together. It's the kind of place that was looking for that, and seeing Jesus feed the 5,000, they thought, here's our man. Here's the one that will lead us. And they tried to make him king. Maybe that's why they were looking for him. So seeing that there weren't any boats, they called for an Uber. When the boats arrived, they got onto it and went over to Capernaum, the other side of the lake, and tried to find Jesus. They asked Jesus how he got there. Jesus knows that isn't really the question they want to ask, and he doesn't answer their question. He answers the question that they really are asking. Why is Jesus not doing what they expect him to do? Why isn't Jesus doing what they expected? They thought they could predict his next move. Having tried to make him leader, he would become leader. He would stay, gather more people, form a resistance movement, something like that, and he didn't do it. Jesus had done something bizarre, like gathering thousands of followers on social media, completely closed his account. Why? Looking like he's running for parliament, got thousands of people to support him, and then suddenly drops his candidature. Why has he done that? So they ask in their hearts that question, and Jesus answered it and says, I'm not fulfilling the expectations that you expected, because they're wrong expectations. On one level, it was just food that you wanted. Jesus answered very truly in verse 26, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Work for that food, for the right food. I think on that level, we can sometimes come to Jesus for the wrong reasons and assume that Jesus is there for the wrong reasons. Well, maybe not the wrong reasons, but not the only reason. The simple reason of coming to Jesus because he gave you some food, some bread and some fish when you were there with 4,999 other people. It's a good reason. It's a good thing. But it's not the reason Jesus is there. I think for us sometimes we come to Jesus because it gives us access to belong to church, or maybe we think it gives us a path to prosperity. Hint, it doesn't. That it's insurance against going to hell. Well, it's not insurance against going to hell. It's a path to eternal life. It may be because it makes us feel morally superior that I'm a Christian. Maybe because it's going to take away all of the struggles that I have in life. But that's not it. We come to Jesus, why? Because he's the king of the whole earth. He's the Lord of all, as just described at the earlier part of the meeting. He's just so big and so powerful and so over all. He's the creator of the world. He's the Lord of the world. He's the restorer of the world. He's the one that we adore. He's the one that gives the bread of life. Why wouldn't we come to him? That's why we come to him. Second thing. Second way of looking at the bread is that it's the manna in the wilderness. Feeding 5,000 people miraculously will cause you to think of one other figure in the Bible. Well, if you were Jewish, it would. Of course, you think of Moses. Where else did God's people get bread miraculously given to them, apart from when they were traveling in the wilderness? So when they were broken out of Egypt in the book of Exodus and through into Numbers and Leviticus, we read how the people of God were broken out of Egypt by the Lord and led to the promised land through the desert. And there's no food for them. They moaned and complained that there was no food. And what did God do? He sent them this wonderful thing called manna that appeared every morning, just enough for the one day. And they could eat that food for the day, and it sustained them. Miraculous provision of food. So the people say to Jesus, and this is the point that they quote the law at Jesus. They quote the book of Exodus, which comes from the law, to Jesus. They quote scripture in verse 31, quoting Exodus 16, then the Lord said to Moses in Exodus, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. They're looking for a new leader, a new Moses, someone to go in front of the people and to lead them into the land of blessing and prosperity. And they weren't wrong, actually. Jesus is the new Moses. Moses promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he promised that after him would come another one, another prophet just like him, and that is Jesus. That's picked up elsewhere in the New Testament as it refers to Jesus as this prophet like Moses. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll have talked about this as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as a new Moses figure, just like the Moses that was before him, but greater. John doesn't talk about Jesus as Moses in quite such a strong way. He has other ways of talking about Jesus, other sides. But Jesus is the new Moses. They're right about that, but that's not the prime way of understanding him or the prime way of understanding the bread. But there's something about it in there. They were close, but not quite there. It wasn't Moses that gave them the bread anyway, in verse 32, Jesus says. Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I say to you." Notice all these things Jesus is prefacing with, "Very truly I say to you." It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. So what's the third way of understanding this bread? The third way is that it's the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," says Jesus. Jesus doesn't give them the bread of life. Jesus doesn't bake the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He is the bread upon which they feed. He is the bread that is given to them. And there's rich ways of interpreting that and understanding that. The law in Jewish tradition was often understood as a daily bread, and the wisdom of God was often understood as daily bread. So understanding Jesus as bread begins to unpack that he's the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams and thoughts that the Jewish people had for what God was going to be doing amongst his people. They're fulfilled in Jesus, and he's saying he's the summation of that. But Jesus takes it further. And I think it says a couple of things. It says something about Jesus and something about us. It says something about Jesus that it says, well, firstly, he's the one that was sent to us. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus was sent into the world for us. "And this is bread that has come from heaven," he says in verse 33. "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus has come into the world, from outside of the world into the world to bring us life. From outside of the world into the world to bring us salvation. From outside the world into the world to bless people. Jesus says that this is the bread that gives life. 33, "Though the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life." Life to the world. He goes on to say in verse 39 that he will raise people up on the last day. Jesus gives life. In a basic sense, bread gives life. As we eat bread, we get life, as we said at the beginning, as I shared at the beginning. Eating bread gives us life in some ways. Jesus is the bread of life. Eating on him gives us life, pours life into us. We may feel that we leak life. We kind of leak life a bit. We begin towards that path, towards having no life. That's the path that humanity is on. We leak life, but Jesus puts life into us and gives us life. And life isn't just about walking around and breathing and talking and being. It's about energy, it's about exuberance, it's about enthusiasm, it's about passion, it's about joy, it's about being and loving, it's not just existing. He doesn't give us existence, he gives us life. And the blessing that comes with that, that is who Jesus is, and it's available to, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's for everyone. Whoever comes to me. There's a little grammatical form that Greek uses when it wants to express that something is absolutely guaranteed certainty. 100% it's going to happen. And it uses that particular grammatical form here twice when it says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. You could translate it, whoever comes to me, it's impossible, absolutely impossible that they will ever be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never ever, it's impossible that they will ever be thirsty. John Lewis guarantees its prices, saying that they were never knowingly undersold. At least they did for a while, and then they stopped doing that. I think they started doing it again. There are other things that are certainties that we think in this life. There are other things that we know are impossible. Sorry to offend any builders here, but if a builder says you it'll be finished on Friday, your first thought is, which Friday? There's some things that are just impossible. This sentence is false. Is impossible. Because if the sentence is false, then it's actually true. So that sentence is just an impossible sentence. This sentence is false. Some things are just impossible. Some things are always guaranteed true. Jesus says, if you eat of him and drink of him, you will never, ever be hungry or thirsty again. Ever. Now, we can choose to turn our backs upon the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying once eaten of him, nothing can ever take you away. You can choose to jump out of the palm of his hand. We can choose to say, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you, and I don't want, and I will walk away. We can do that, which is why it's important for us to keep on saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. But he's never going to drop us. He's not like cupping water in his hand that no matter how hard you try, it leaks through the fingers. That's not how he holds us in his hand. He holds us in his hand in such a secure way. It's not like somebody saying, I've kept a cup of tea for you for the end of the service. It's guaranteed to be there. We all know that Joe may have drunk it. You know, it's some things are not guaranteed, but Jesus holding it, it's held and it's there forever. He holds us. And it's all to do with his death. 53 and onwards. This bread of life that we eat. So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, his flesh and his blood, the death of Jesus. It also says something about our response. Our response is to believe in him. Just to believe in him. That's the response that he calls for. A radical belief, that complete trusting in him that's more than just intellectually saying, oh yes, I believe in you. That kind of believing when we throw our lot in with him, even if we're, part of us is just not sure, but we still trust him. Not that stranger that gives you instructions or directions about how to get somewhere and you go, I don't know if I really trust that person, but okay, I'm in, let's follow those instructions and go that way. And we find that we got to the right place. That recipe that you read and think, I'm not sure, but I'm going to trust the process here. And you buy into that recipe and follow it to the letter, and what comes out of the oven is scrumptious. Even though it's trusting Jesus, completely giving ourselves to him. And eating. Taking in. Eating, like we eat a biscuit. That biscuit gets taken into us and broken down and eventually becomes part of our body. Some of my skin is formed by that biscuit I ate a few weeks ago. Becomes part of me. We take a drink in, and that drink nourishes our cells and bathes the cells of our water, becomes part of our blood as the water comes into us. And as we eat and drink of Jesus. We take him into us and he nourishes us. Metaphorically. He metaphorically enters into us and energizes us. Many people see in this passage something to do with breaking bread together, with taking communion together, with taking the Lord's Supper, and you can see why they may think that. Eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, eating and drinking exactly what we're about to do as we break bread together. I don't think Jesus is saying, by taking communion, I give you life. He's not saying that. He's saying it's on a deeper level. It's as we enter into him. But there's something more than just this level of, I believe in you. There's an activity in it. There's a sharing in it. There's a participation in Jesus. As we take Jesus into us, as we breathe him in, as we eat him in, as we drink him in, it's not just believing facts about him. It's not just looking to him. It's not just obeying him. It's sharing in his life. As we eat of him, as we drink of him, those are picture language, metaphor of what we're supposed to do with him. We enter into him, allow him to enter into us. If you go into a train, you're going where the train's going, not where you want to go, if that's different to where the train is. Somebody I know was getting on the train the other day. Somebody annoyed them on the train as they were getting on. And that person then was said to somebody, I will see you when I get to a particular station. And then the door shut and this woman thought, that's not where the train's going. I think it put a perverse smile on her face that was going to be happening. But the train is going somewhere. You want to go somewhere else. You're going where the train's going. Jesus is entering into that train of the Lord Jesus. We're going where he's going. Because we're entering into his life. Like if you want to get warm, you can put clothes onto you. That kind of makes you warm, or you can enter into a warm building. And in participating in Jesus, we're entering into his life. And as we enter into his life, we get warm as we enter into that place. We don't lose our identity. In fact, we become more me. You become more you than you ever were before that. But we receive from him. And as we break bread together, I don't think, as some churches will teach, that as we take communion, we're actually eating the body of Jesus and actually drinking the blood of Jesus. I don't think that's what's going on at all. And that's not what we teach in this church, and it's not what we teach in most Protestant churches. But also, I don't think it's just a symbol. It is a symbol that points to Jesus, that as we look at that bread, we remember Jesus. It's a symbol of him. And as we drink the cup, it's a symbol of him. It is just a symbol, but it's more than that. Because I think by the act of us deciding to take that bread and decide to eat that bread, the Lord Jesus blesses us. We're not eating him physically, but as we eat him, we're doing a prophetic sign, as it were, that this is how I regard my relationship with you, as one that I eat of you, I participate with you, I enter into who you are and you enter into me. And as we drink that cup, we're not drinking his blood, we're drinking grape juice. But as we do it, the Lord blesses us through it. That's a symbol of Jesus's blood that we're drinking. But as we drink it, the Lord pours some blessing upon us. We are doing something with God as we break bread together. We're doing something with him as we break bread together and do it together. We're saying, Lord, we choose you. I choose to feed upon you. I choose to drink from you every day. I choose to enter into that. And the only way that I have life is by stepping into your life, into the train of your life. And the only other way that I get warmed and blessed is by stepping into the warmth of who you are and where you are. So as we break bread together now, let's think about the Lord and think on those things. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enter into our lives. Feed us. Bless us. Help us, we pray. We choose to feed upon you. We choose to drink of you. We choose to share in the life that you have and that you pour upon us. For there's no other way that we can be filled. There's no other way that we can be blessed. There's no other way that we can grow and live
and we choose no other way. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living